Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "Lord God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than that other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Word of God. I've been trying to go through a number of terms that relate to the holiness that God is calling us to. There's one very simple song that I learned some time ago that has, as its verses, just a simple repetition. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you give to me. And it goes on that theme, not just with holiness, but with goodness, with mercy. All these things are things that we as Christians are right to long for or desire. We're right to recognize them as things we need. And we are right also to recognize that they are gifts of God that we can obtain from Him as we seek God. So God wants to give us these things. The great revelation that that Martin Luther had back in the 15th, 16th century, when the Reformation truly got started, was when he realized that when he was reading the Bible, he read it through the lens of a works righteousness, where he read about God and God's righteousness and being a standard that he could not achieve, and he was always trying to achieve that righteousness so he could appear before God in confidence. And then he realized that he needed to look at it through the lens of Jesus and the lens of the Holy Spirit. And he understood it in a new way, he was reminded of the way it was originally written, that the righteousness of God is a gift that he gives to people so that they can come into his presence. So what we are saying as ambassadors of the gospel is that this holiness is something God gives to his people. It's not something you have to earn in order to stand before God. It's something in which you have to come before God and seek him in order to receive it. And he provides it. And we'll talk, and we have been talking about, both what is provided and how he provides it. Today we're looking at the theme of humility. And this is a really strong theme in scriptures. You find it from the beginning to the end, that God has mercy on the humble and that he has a different approach to those who exalt themselves or are proud and arrogant. And again, in scripture, we can find that there are a variety of bad consequences to society, to an individual, and to their relationship with God when they lack humility or when they excel in arrogance and pride. So we need to look at what humility is, and then how do we practice humility? How do we receive humility from God? Now, we have a beautiful parable in the New Testament, Jesus teaching, and he contrasts two people, two different, very different people. And one of them is a Pharisee. Now, today, if you've grown up in the Christian church and you see the word Pharisee, you've probably got a fairly negative impression about Pharisees. But in fact, they were religious symbols of their day. They were the religious elite of their day. And they tried very hard to please God. But Jesus found among the Pharisees those who were very proud and arrogant in the way they did this. And as last week we talked about purity, and we talked about pure love and pure goodness, this Pharisee has an external appearance of goodness, but his heart is filled with malice and self-righteousness, and he despises other people. And you can see it in the way he prays. Even though he's giving thanks to God that he is the way he is, he contrasts himself with so many other people that it's clear that his heart is filled with malice towards them. I'm so glad I'm not like robbers, evildoers, or this jerk over here. He is the model of someone who looks good on the outside, but is neither pure in his love nor humble in his bearing. In fact, in speaking about purity last week, it's possible to distinguish between people who think they're being righteous because they're very pure in strictness according to a law, but they don't have the change in heart, the love out of which the whole law makes sense and hangs together. So he's purely adhering to the law, but he's not purely adhering to God. You see, when we see true purity, we see it in Jesus. And Jesus' purity, you can see it. It's not a nose in the air, I'm too good for the rest of you kind of purity. And it's not a stiff kind of wooden, I'm not going to do anything in case I do something wrong kind of purity. It's a pure outpouring of God's love, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's free, it's graceful, it's lovely to see. Jesus' purity is distinguished in substance from the purity of strict adherence to the letter of a law. But he excels the Pharisees in his adherence to the law. He not only, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he not only has the purity of not killing his neighbor, he loves his neighbor. And the law can only go so far in telling us how to behave. But Jesus goes further and says, this is how we ought to be. And so that our behavior, our good, lawful behavior, comes out of a heart filled with love. So we've got a problem with purity for this Pharisee. But we've got a problem with purity for the tax collector too. The tax collector is a greedy, sinful cheat. Not like today's tax collectors who are working for a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, or however you see democracy at its best working. They're instead working for a tyrant, for the people who conquered Israel, for the Romans, who keep order with a very, very strong sword, with force and strict punishments and displays of inhuman control and sadism. And so the Jewish people that became tax collectors were hated by other Jews for collaborating with this enemy. And they were right to recognize the tax collector's behavior as wrong. But Jesus doesn't allow that. This gives us a right to hate the person who is wrong. And instead of being the typical tax collector, this is the tax collector who's come to realize how empty and hollow his life is. And so he's in the temple, and to external appearances, he shouldn't even be there. But to God, who sees the heart, he sees a man who won't even raise his eyes to heaven. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me. He's not a man of purity, but he's a man of intense humility. He knows who he is. He knows what he needs. And he comes to God to receive mercy. So here we have one of the ways in which humility is defined. You see, humility is a middle place between pride and abasement. Abasement is when somebody says, oh, I'm horrible, I'm no good, there's nothing about me, I'm just terrible, I can't do anything about it, I'm just a rotten person. I do a little bit of self-abasement, you know, that I do something wrong and go, oh, Brian, you idiot. Have you ever said something like that to yourself? Something that's not true about you, but it just feels like you deserve that kind of a mental slap because you messed up somehow. Abasement is not humility. Humility stands between that kind of abasement and the pride and arrogance of this Pharisee. The person who says, I don't need any help, I can do it myself. Even the person who says, I may have problems, but don't worry, I'm a self-made man, I can take care of it. That pride, that arrogance, the person who thinks they're more important than everybody else. Sometimes when we're in traffic and some guy comes along moving twice as fast as we are and weaving between all the cars and taking opportunities and slowing everybody else down, sometimes we say, oh boy, well, he's obviously more important than everybody else. Sometimes you get that feeling that people think that their problems are the center of the universe and that they're more important. They need to take every inch and take every opportunity and every advantage. That kind of pride and arrogance is something God despises. I have to say it. You can see it in the words of Scripture, that the arrogant are really hard cases. And God brings down the arrogant from their high places. The haughty he tosses down from their throne. Now some people may say, does that mean he hates the arrogant? He hates the arrogance. And he wants to deliver the arrogant from that. He wants them to become humble. He wants them to be in a place where they will be ready to receive the help they already need. People can make it through life cushioned by wealth and by protection, by good friends. People can surround themselves with yes men that always tell them they're doing the right thing. And they might even make it to the grave without ever realizing how off base their lives are. And it would be indeed a pity if God didn't work to try and knock them off their high horse so they could see themselves as they really are. Because if they don't repent, their lives won't have anything redeemable in them at the end. But God does call the arrogant to humble themselves. But the humble he starts to lift up. He says, I can work with that. I can help if you're asking for help. There is a problem with abasing yourself too much, with thinking you're beyond help, with thinking that God couldn't possibly love you because you're worse than the rest. That's a kind of pride too. I tell you, God has loved sinners that are bigger sinners than you, and he loves you. He loved them. Paul the Apostle was, at the start of his life, a very, very privileged man in Israel. He was a powerful thinker. He was a powerful person within the Pharisaic movement. He was a pure-blood Israelite, and he had all that going for him. And he used his power, and he used his position to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. He thought he was doing the right thing by taking these heretics, as he would think of them, and drag them off to prison, or approving while they were being stoned to death. That's the kind of sinner he was. And when Jesus literally knocked him off his high horse, read about the story in the book of Acts, where Paul is riding into the city of Damascus to go and round up some more of those horrible Christian people, and God comes and he falls down off his horse. He's blinded for a time, and God says, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul, in his pride, thought he was serving God. Turns out he was persecuting God. What an upset. But how much God loved him, that he appeared to him in that way and taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that Paul was especially equipped not merely to take the gospel to other Jews like himself, but he was humbled and called to take the gospel to people that he wouldn't have had the time of day for before he was converted. He was a pure Jew in a day when that really was a center to his identity. And God abased him, humbled him, and lifted him up and sent him out to the very people that he would have ignored in the past. We are beneficiaries of that sinner being loved by God because we heard the gospel in the Gentile world because of people like Paul and starting with Paul. So we can see that if you abase yourself too much, you may be having your eyes focused on yourself too much. God loves you, and though your sin be as scarlet, he will make you as white as snow, as clean in your heart as you possibly can be. So don't think that you're an exception to the rule that God loves sinners. That would be too much pride, I'm afraid. Repent of that pride. And I want to think about humility in another thing. I had it between the extremes of arrogance and abasement, humility in the center, thinking rightly of yourself, knowing that you have needs, knowing that you need help, knowing that you're made in the image of God, and that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. These are right thoughts. Knowing that there is mercy, and mercy enough for your sins, that's a good place to be. But there's another way you can look at the humility as a center place in a kind of a triangle, a kind of a love triangle, a good love triangle, actually. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with Venn diagrams. This is where I wish I'd gotten PowerPoint together and had a circle. But a Venn diagram is a series of overlapping circles. In this case, we've got three circles. Imagine in your mind one circle, and it's got a J in it. And another circle below it and to the left, and it overlaps that circle, and it's got an O in it. And imagine another circle below the J and to the right of the O, and it's got a Y in it. And these three circles overlap, and the secret of humility is in where humility stands within that diagram. Now I'm going to tell you, the three letters spell joy, J-O-Y. And the secret to joy is in the ordering of those letters. I don't know what J-Y-O spells or what O-J-Y spells. It might be a furniture place in Orleans, but I don't know what those words spell. But if you order it correctly, J-O-Y, it forms a word that we're all hoping for. The letters stand for three things. The J stands for Jesus. The O stands for others. And the Y stands for yourself. And humility is understanding that the first focus of your life is going to be Jesus. Jesus is the focus of a well-formed life. But I said those circles overlap, and Jesus himself doesn't want to be the only focus in our lives because he has interests besides himself. He has interest in you, and he has interest in others. And so it's proper in devotion to Jesus to reflect his interest in others. And so just like Jesus laid down his life literally for others, we also make the focus of our lives serving Jesus by blessing others. So Jesus is first, and under Jesus, in Jesus' command and in Jesus' invitation, in Jesus' likeness, we put a focus on others. That's two steps towards perfect humility. But it would be wrong to think that this diagram means humility involves ignoring yourself. In fact, the Y does come into the word joy. Joe is a nice person. but he's not joy. Joy is what God wants for you, and the joy that he wants for you includes the godly attention to your needs. This is why we can pray with Jesus at Jesus' command, give us this day our daily bread. We're not just thinking about give them this day their daily bread, but you must pray that. But also give me this day my daily bread. You're allowed, you're invited, you're commanded to put yourself in the equation, because God knows that you are one of his beloved children. And part of the service you will do for his beloved children will be service to your own needs and your own desires. Your desires are shaped by God, and you will probably, as a humble person, want yourself to be in the best possible shape to bless others. So you won't work yourself to exhaustion, because that wouldn't be very good help for the person, the other people that you need to serve. You won't neglect to feed yourself or to rest yourself or to take care of your physical needs and your medical needs, because then you'd be in no shape to bless Jesus and bless others. But the focus of our life then in this diagram of three overlapping circles is right there in the middle, with the dot kind of more towards Jesus than towards others. More towards others than towards ourselves. But all three, that place where the three circles overlap, is where humility really is. People have said, and they've said it very well, and you can do lots of reading on the Christian characteristic of humility, but I do like what C.S. Lewis said, and I'm not sure, he might have been quoting somebody else, but it's always C.S. Lewis for me. It's that humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. So humility doesn't mean saying bad things about yourself. I am a worm. Sometimes, if you've been a worm, you may as well admit it and get it over with. Sometimes, if you've been a wretch, it can be a source of great joy that the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. But the focus there is not on the wretchedness of me, but on the greatness of the grace that saved me. You see, the secret to humility is getting our eyes on Jesus. Getting our eyes off of ourselves. We do have to be self-aware, but we think less about ourselves and more about Jesus. And do you know how many problems are solved by being in good company? When you're in a group of people who don't swear or who don't use bad language and who always are saying encouraging things instead of critical things, you stop doing those things. Just being in good company just sets a new culture for you. And being in the company of Jesus is going to deal with more of your problems than spending time by yourself, navel-gazing, and trying to fix them yourself. Jesus is not always going to say, hey, here's the biggest problem in your life, let's work on it. He might just say, come with me, spend time with me, watch me. Because when you see the grace and the love, when you see the compassion and the selflessness, you find yourself imitating him and being conformed to his likeness. When you spend time meditating on his word in the spirit of humility, then it's not all about you. And yet, as you focus on Jesus, you find yourself changing. And as you focus on Jesus, you will see how much he loves the people around you. You'll see his concern for the person who is in trouble. You'll see his delight in the person who's coming to new life. You'll see his joy and his love. You'll see his power being worked in the world around us. And we'll start to love people as Jesus loves them, just by being in his presence. So the focus on Jesus helps us to put our eyes on our neighbor in the right way, not despising them because they're a rival for Jesus' affection. I think this Pharisee must have felt that his job was to keep a little bit above everybody else so that God would notice him. But if he'd spent some time with Jesus and saw how Jesus noticed the outcast and the lowly, the repentant sinner, and the Pharisee that really, really, truly sought the truth of God, he'd see it wasn't by his performance that he caught Jesus' attention. Jesus loved him apart from all that performance and pretending. If he could only have spent more time turning to Jesus, looking on Jesus, and get his eyes off himself. Sometimes that's the biggest meaning of repentance, of changing our way of thinking and changing our behavior. More than a 12-step or 10-step or 5-step process to get your life in order, put your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And as the song says, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. You can do this. You can get your eyes off of yourself with prayers of gratitude, repeating psalms of thanksgiving, noting the blessings of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels and the summaries of his gifts in the letters of the apostles. You can find so much to lift your heart towards Jesus and lift you out of self-centeredness. For the opposite of self-centeredness is God-centeredness. And that is the place, the humble place we ought to be. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In Christ, all things are yours. Look to him for your healing and your salvation. In meekness and humility, you will find life in Christ. Let's turn to God in prayer. Gracious God, Lord, I pray for those whose eyes are on themselves for all the right reasons. They're trying to fix all the problems in their heart and in their habits. They're ashamed of so much, Lord. And there are shameful things in our lives. But you have called us to receive mercy and to rejoice in the gift of forgiveness. And so I pray that for those who are caught in that cycle of abasing themselves, you would set them free. That right now, your words of encouragement, "This is my child whom I love." Lord, that those words would echo in their hearts and minds and draw them to you. And Almighty God, for people who are proud and arrogant, whether it's in trying to protect themselves from criticism, or whether it's just in a complete sinful self-absorption, Lord, I pray that you would bring them gently down from their place. Lord, I'm glad that if you have to do it like you did for Paul, you do it so well and so thoroughly. But we ask that you would deal with us in our arrogance and bring us down to a humble place to focus on you. And just as we would want you to deal with us gently, we pray that you will deal with others gently and firmly to bring us to where we need to be. Lord, for all of us, we want to have you revealed to us. Without revelation, people perish. If we can't see you, Lord, we can't see where we're going at all. So reveal yourself in your grace and love to lift us up out of our current distress, out of our sin, out of our sorrow, out of all these things. Lift us up into your presence where we will be healed and transformed by your grace. Through Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. We've got a song to think about, to reflect on, that comes directly from the words of Scripture. It's called "O Love, How Deep," but it describes how Jesus emptied himself and humbled himself for our sakes to save us from sin. So this song is something for us to reflect on, about how we can keep our eyes on this beautiful example, this beautiful salvation. "O Love, How Deep." Thank you. That hymn is one that really tells us how much God's eye is on us. So we can keep our eyes on Him. Let Him take care of the rest.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.